Welcome, everyone, to our Tuesday night Bible study into Genesis. It is good to have you here. Welcome to those in the meds. Good to have Mark and Andrea back. Marge is still away, probably join us next weekend. Always good to have Malcolm join us when he can.
Good to be here.
Welcome to all those coming in on Zoom. We've got quite a crowd on Zoom here tonight. And as always, a welcome to those of you who listen to this at some later stage. Before we say anything more, we'll ask Andrea to pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, be with us as we spend time in your word tonight. Be with Glenn as he leads us. Clear our hearts and minds. So that your spirit can really work what Glenn and what is discussed and what you want us to hear. Bless us as we spend this time with you and your word. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. So we're into Genesis 1. I'll get someone shortly to read. We'll read the whole passage again that we're looking at. So that's from the first verse of Genesis to the third verse of chapter 2, because that's all one bit. We had a bit of a discussion last week at the amazingly how silly some of the chapter bits are put in, because it's obviously it's all the same genre. It's all the same. It's like having a chapter before the last verse of a poem.
Yeah.
You know, why would you do that? Yeah, because it's all in the same style. We talked a bit about the. I'm not saying that it is a poem, but it has a poetic nature to it. Okay, and you often have that when you think of things that are memorized. Often having a beat or a rhythm to it or a pattern makes it easier to...
Even like a song?
Even like a song, yes. It's probably something that could easily be put to music because it's got patterns, though it's a bit like modern songs where it suddenly has a bridge and does something extra on day 3 and day 6. But even that, seeing those patterns, that's very much... Hebrew style. Even Hebrew narratives often have repetitions and the way they compare things together, which is different to us with European languages and what the way we would do it. It's like you even see it with Jesus. This is moving on more into the Aramaic that is translated into Greek, etc., where he says, depending on your translation, truly, truly, I say unto you, King James, that was verily, verily. In the actual Greek, it's amen, amen, and amen's a Hebrew word. He says amen twice because it's really serious. It's you know, it's not that what else he says isn't serious, but this is a very important thing, you know.
Nice.
Focus, you know. It's like a lecturer saying, now this is going to be on the exam, you know, and everyone focuses in. but that sort of technique is not something we normally do. We have other ways of emphasizing things, often with tone or with other things. So often there's language patterns that we may miss what the point of it is without people doing good research and learning. And this is an area where Bible translators have to do a lot of work, because not only do they have to understand what was going on in the Hebrew and the Greek, they've got to work out how to translate that through their own head language into the end language, which may not have those structures. Mm. You could be going from a structure that your language doesn't have, and neither does the end language, and you're sort of, yeah. Always be thankful for how wonderful work the translators have done over all the centuries. It's not trivial.
No.
And so, and they want to be faithful to the word. So, we've had a couple of weeks on this first chapter. I don't know if you noticed, but I tried something a bit different in the announcement that I sent out today of having a paragraph summarising what we did what last week to see if that was useful. So, but the week before that, we looked at the concept that God is creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it's very clear that God is the creator of all things. We have that in our creeds, maker of all things visible and invisible. There isn't anything that exists that he didn't create. It's all down to him. And we looked at that the word for create in the Hebrew, the bara that is used here, is only in scripture ever used of God. Humans have a different word when we create, because we create out of what's already there. You create a cake out of ingredients. It's God who creates out of nothing. Only he does that. So last week we were looking at the 7 days of creation. We looked at how you could see the week as a work week. You know, thinking of the people of Israel as they heard this story. You know, if you're hearing it for the first time and you're an Israelite, you work 6 days and you rest one, don't you? That's what Moses established. And we see that creation is done that way. God works 6 days and then takes a day of rest. The important concept I think we need to get across there is that God gets his hands dirty. He gets involved in his creation. He doesn't just stand back and sort of give it a flick and then it all goes on, or lights the fuse and nothing more to do with me. We then saw that in verse 2, it talks there that the earth, that the world was formless and empty. You may be more used to the King James of having void there. It means the same thing as empty. And so in the first 3 days of creation, we see him giving the world form. He separates and forms things. So we have places being created. So we've got stages being set, if you like. Then in days 4 to 6, he fills these stages in parallel. So on day 2, he creates the air above, the water above, which is the sky, and the water below. And so on day 5, he creates birds and fish. There's a parallel that matches. This is part of the poetry that is going on. God is doing something majestic here. We did touch on last time, it was a point that Ray brought up, which was quite a good point. When we talk about separating the waters from above and the waters from below, there's no mention of the difference between sea water and fresh water, which is a very important difference. Because we're basically having a very general layout of God's creation. It's not trying to be exhaustive. It's not trying to cover every thing that is going on. No, it's talking in very broad strokes that everything that is around us, God did it. And it has purpose, this concept of purpose and meaning, because God has created it. And we touched on also that in other creation stories, we've got to remember this is a very old document. So even if it's Moses who's put this all together, what's being contained here is most likely from stories a lot older than Moses. And so when you look at the other old creation stories that come from Babylon and other cultures, creation is violent. It's about war between the gods. It's about the defeating of beasts. It's bloody. It's chaotic. When you read this, as you said, it's almost like a song. It's beautiful. It's majestic. And we did touch on one thing, which we'll come back to as we continue on, is that when it says evening and morning, the day, but before that, we then have that phrase that...
And it was good.
And it was good. That Hebrew word for good is more versatile than our word for good. It's also the word for beautiful. And then you actually do get some Hebrew translators when they translate this. So, and it was beautiful. And then on day six, it was very beautiful. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk a bit more about that as we go through. But that's probably not a bad way of thinking of what's going on here. It's like an artist is at work, a sculptor. Remember both in Isaiah and Jeremiah, you have the potter, you know, the gods molding and creating things. So that image could easily be seen as going on here. And day three, just like day six, has like a double creation. After the land is created, he then also creates vegetation. And we have the introduction of this concept of seed. The word seed is used more in Genesis than anywhere else, I think, if I remember correctly. It's used pretty heavily. But we're going to see that it becomes an important concept because the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, that Jesus is this seed. But it's being introduced here with plants and animals have seed. It's part of the reproducing going on, but it's also giving these glimpses of what's to come. Probably important that I also just mention that verse 2 did also mention the Spirit moving on the water. We said we'd save looking at that a bit closer to when we look at the creation of man and woman with the us passage there. So that's a summary of the things. So we're entering into days 4, 5, and 6 and seeing what's there. So is there someone who would like to read 1:1 to 2:3?
I'll go halfway if Mark you'd like to
follow
on.
It's a big one. We only had enough.
Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God said, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit
with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit and seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God said to them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day.
And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the waters in the water in the seas, and let the birds increase in on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array.
Keep going.
By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Okay. So we're up to verse 14, day four. But I hope as you listen to that, there's something majestic just listening. It's actually I think it's a good passage to just sit and listen to.
And it's not chaotic at all.
No, it's the opposite of
order to the whole thing.
And God is in total control of everything. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not random, it's design and purpose. Things have purpose and function.
Yeah.
Not formless and void, but You see the process? That's why I think verse 2 there is very important. It's laying the groundwork for what God's going to fix, if you like, this formlessness and emptiness. There's going to be form, there's going to be function, and there's going to be fullness.
Yeah.
Okay. So as we're looking at day 4, as we said, there's a parallel. Day 4 parallels day 1. What was created and separated in day 1?
Light.
Light, yes. Light from the dark.
Yeah.
Probably something we didn't talk that much about last time, which we did talk about the water side of things. But light and dark, notice that God's in control of the dark as well as the light. Mm. The dark's the scary stuff. You know, when you can't see, you don't know what's out there. But God controls it. Just like we mentioned last time, that water was one of those great unknowns. Water, the oceans were scary places. That's where the monsters dwell. And if you got too far from the shore, you got lost. But land could be scary too. That's where the beasts and the monsters are. All unknowns are scary. But here, all these scary things, God's in full control of. It's making sure that we understand that the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, is above everything and in control. So we had light and dark that were separated. So in those first 3 days, there's separation going on. Now we have population. What does he do into the sky? He creates lights. So he puts lights, and what's the purpose of these lights in the second half of verse 14?
To give light on the earth.
Separate.
No, in verse 14.
Verse 14. Yeah. To serve as signs to make sacred times and days and years.
Yeah. Many commentators point out that we're talking about time here, separating light and dark. Day and night, but that's how we have time.
Mm-hmm.
And the lights in the sky are to help us to calibrate that time, to be able to tell seasons, to be able to tell the parts of the day by where the sun is in the sky. The lunar cycle will also be an important one for many, many things. So it's objects. He doesn't just create these objects and place them in the thing. They have function. There's purpose. They're there for a reason. The word there is to serve as these things. And so as
Noel, with the stars, it says govern.
Govern. To govern the night. As in, they're in charge of the night. It doesn't say govern us. Govern the night, as in, they're in charge in the night. It's interesting that the stars are in charge of the night because the moon's not always there, is it? The stars are always, in fact, we can normally see the stars at nighttime. These things are not in control. In Israel's neighbors, the lights in the skies were God's. You know, the stars that moved had names of gods. There's a reason it's called Mars, the Roman god of war. You know, the red star in the sky, Venus. You know, they were seen as more than representation. It's
manifestation.
That's a better better word. And the sun and the moon were major gods. Just think of Egypt, Ra, the god of the sun, is their major god. Apollo, the god of the sun in Greek, is very... Notice here, the writer doesn't even name the sun. They're not worthy of a name compared to God. They're the greatest and the lesser. Hebrew has names for the sun and the moon. But by not naming them is really saying the sun and the moon are servants that God has created to give us day and night.
Yeah. That's the emphasis.
That's
the point.
One of the things we have been talking about is that there is also an apologetic going on here as well, pointing out how Israel's God is different to the other gods, and that those other gods really aren't gods because what they're associated with, God created. And if God created the sun and the moon, then the sun and the moon can't be much of gods. See the argument being put there? And so they govern with the governing of the day and the night. That's when they're out and doing their job. Astrology is basically being dismissed. It's put there for seasons and telling times, not for control.
No more than that.
Yeah. And notice on day three, vegetation was created, and then on day six, vegetation is given to us and to the beast to eat, basically. He could have said then, and man will be controlled by the stars. Or none of that's there. Sometimes it's important what's not there as well. Day four, if we move away from the majesty of creation, day four starts to give problems to people often when they first read it. Because what was created on day three, the second half of day three?
The sky,
yes. After that. Vegetation. What do plants tend to need?
Sunlight.
I know they're not all, but. And so how can you have plants and not the sun? First, God can do things in whatever order he wants. We have the picture of the end of the world, at the new heaven and the new earth where there is no sun because God is present. God's presence illuminates everything. The other thing is we've already pointed out that this is not meant to be exhaustive. It's not looking in every nook. It's not a science textbook that's being written here, but it is a majestic song, if you like. If we keep with the majesty of what's going on, it's not really a problem. But in saying that, I don't want to dismiss that people have come up with answers for all these things. It could be that rather than the creation of the sun and moon, it's when the sun and moon are revealed. If you're on the surface of the earth, from a this is talking relativity now. If you're standing on earth, it may have been not till this moment are the skies revealed so that you can see the stars and the moon and sun. That has no purpose in what this passage is trying to tell us. Just like it's not telling us how he created these things. He says, and they are there. We need to be careful that we don't try to take scripture that's not trying to do something and force it too far. I'm not trying to dismiss people trying to work out. I have my own interests in some of those things of the hows and the whys that are going on. But I think one of the sad things that can happen is we get so involved in pulling it apart and trying to work out how it all works with what we understand from science or what we understand from whatever, that we lose that original majesty that is there. And we can even miss what God is telling us in the passage because we're trying to find out what he hasn't told us. Some things, it may be, we're never going to wrap our heads around it. I'm not saying don't try. I'm just saying don't go down it as a rabbit hole. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But also don't make this as a thing that, you know, if you've got a, say, a family that have a scientific background, you might have someone who's a biologist, someone who's a physicist, and they want to come to church. And don't let this be a passage that stops them coming. You want to introduce them to the Creator, not have arguments about how old the Earth is and did evolution really happen or whatever. They're chats you can have at a later stage, and they're chats that Christians don't even agree on in there. Don't make it something that is stopping the gospel getting out there. But at the same time, don't mean that you don't look at these passages. Talk about what God is doing here. You know,
wrestle with it.
But, you know, look at how formless and empty becomes designed and filled. And so, so hopefully that makes some sense.
And let the word reveal itself. Let God reveal himself through the word by his spirit.
Yes.
Because if you can get a spirit, there's a real a peacefulness or a blessedness from reading.
A gentleness, isn't there? Yeah.
Like
Nola said, it's beautifully written. Yeah. It's beautifully
written. And if you sit and listen to this passage, you actually, I have heard quite devout atheists say, this is a beautiful passage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but at times we need to let that beauty.
That's right. Let it wash
over. Okay. Any other questions about day four? No.
No. We're good.
Day five.
Duck hunting.
Duck hunting. Yes.
What's
that? Well, you got birds. Fish. Duck hunting and fishing.
That's the go.
Yeah.
Didn't hear anything about duck hunting.
The potential. See, Ray's pointing out he knows what happens on day six. We come along. So day five, the potential to hunt and fish. Okay. So day two was separating the water above from the water below.
Yeah.
So the atmosphere, the sky, and the water below, and now we're filling them.
Yep.
We're filling the air with birds and the waters with sea creatures.
Yep.
Once again, he is not getting into all the nitty-gritty. Yes, there's birds that don't fly. He's not concerned about that. He's filling the sky with birds that do fly. Just like it's not distinguishing between fish and the mammals that are in the water, you know, like whales. The big sea creatures probably include things like whales and as well as, you know, giant squids and all the variety. You just think of these places and you think of the great variety of birds and the great variety of sea creatures and you say, yes, it's all magnificent. It's not of, oh, he didn't mention crabs. Where do crabs? Well, you know. we can start. It's so easy to start to go down the. He's only got so much space.
Yeah, that's right.
It's the same thing often, and I've been guilty of this at times with beautiful artwork that is trying to teach something or show something. I'm thinking of medieval art in particular, where you start. I found that I would get too pedantic. You know, that shouldn't be there. But the painter has put this all together in the one picture to make it a teaching tool.
Mm.
You know, it has a purpose. And at times, being too pedantic, you then lose the purpose.
Yeah,
right. So this is talking about that the air gets, the skies get filled, the oceans get filled.
Yeah.
Something new happens on day five that hasn't happened on the other days. God does something different.
He blessed them.
Yes. He blessed them and what
he said.
And said, said, he's talking to his creation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why is he talking to birds and fish?
Giving them instructions.
Yeah, but he didn't give the sun and moon instructions.
Increasing number.
Yeah, because they're alive.
Right.
He doesn't talk to plants. I know that will upset some people. But once we get into animals, he's talking to them. He doesn't tell the plants to be fruitful and multiply. He's talking to those that have reproductive systems. So it's still seeds. But they are to be fruitful and multiply. They are to fill.
Increase in number.
Increase in number and fill the water in the seeds.
Mm.
And birds increase on the earth. Now, one of the things I hadn't thought about.
Sorry.
Yep.
If you think about it, vegetation doesn't need to be told to be fruitful and multiply because it's actually the birds and the bees that do all the pollinating and do all the work.
For them, yeah.
Yeah. Yes.
Especially seed bearing
yes.
plants, yes.
But that's right.
They very, very much need the birds. One thing that one of the commentators pointed out, and this comes back to looking at that that this was all good, and at the end, you know, end of day six, it's very good.
Mm.
That maybe beautiful is a better word to have there. Because sometimes we get into this concept that God has created a perfect world. We're going to come back to this in concept in chapter 2 of Genesis. There is no use of the Hebrew words for perfect here anywhere. It's created as he has designed it to be done. The danger of the word perfect is that we may use the word perfect very... almost flippantly, but it has philosophical concepts to it because in a very true sense only God is perfect, as it doesn't need anything. But this creation needs stuff. What does God need the fish and the birds to do?
To increase in number.
They've got a job to do. There's jobs to do. There is work, which means it's not finished. There's activity. That has to happen. Yep.
So you're making a distinction between good and perfect.
Yes.
And perfect being, of course, God's only one who's perfect. But Jesus commented on, you know, when he was called good, why do you call me good? Because nobody but God is good, meaning perfect. Didn't
yes.
He?
Yeah. What I'm What I'm saying is that the word, the Hebrew word good that's been used back here.
Okay, it's a different one.
Is one that I'm suggesting maybe beautiful is a better word, right. a better choice. It's a word that encompasses far more options than our word good does.
Okay, right.
But often when this is read, it is argued that God created a perfect world. There were no problems until we sinned. We're going to find out when we get into chapter 2 that God himself says there's a problem. It's the chapter before the fall.
Mm-hmm.
We'll worry about that when we get to chapter 2. Mm-hmm. There's a concept of perfection. Now, you may think this is just getting a bit too philosophical, but perfection means complete. Mm-hmm. Everything is where it needs to be,
mm-hmm.
which means you don't need to do anything.
Yeah.
But if things have to go up, what I think
sort of passive.
In fact, in Greek philosophy, the concept of God is of something simple. Simple in the sense of it doesn't need activity, it's passive. It has everything it needs, therefore requires nothing from anyone else.
So would that be, because I struggle with people, you know, people have all sorts of names about what they believe in, and they don't realise they've got faith when they say that they talk about the universe and they talk about this and that. And I think, well, you know, you could replace that word with God or anything, you know, and it's basically that's your God. But so listening to you now about that point, it's like, when the universe is the one that they're calling on and attributing things to, or nature or whatever, you know, then, but that's the passive, that an example of a passive God, I suppose.
Depending on how they describe, sometimes the universe seems quite active, you know. In the way they describe it, I mean, you can listen.
Well, that's why I think it kind of feels like they're just talking about a god.
Oh, yes. I mean, you listen to some of David Attenborough's nature ones. I mean, he does some beautiful descriptions and great filming, but he will start to say, "And nature decided, and nature did this."
Yeah.
Because it makes the story. So, but as soon as you're having all these decisions being made, it's not random force going on. Something's making decisions, and so that ties into what you're saying, that they're trying to get away from a personal God, a God that intervenes, and so they want impersonal nature. Or impersonal universe, or whatever, or forces, or whatever, but they start making it personal because we can't describe it any other other way. It becomes boring otherwise. But yes,
what do you think about me calling out? So, like, I've got this buddy in America we talk to frequently, and we talk, you know. And hers is good vibes, and she interchanges it with prayer. She does not believe in God, and you know, she keeps saying, like, okay, send me good vibes, and it's basically, it's like she's saying pray for me. And sometimes she'll use the word prayer because she knows that I'm a Christian, but I'm kind of trying to get to where what it is that she believes. And if she'd so desperately need somebody to be sending good vibes, what is that? What is her faith? What is it that it's like a faith, but not faith? I feel like calling it out, like, well, isn't that then a God that you're calling? Like, what are the vibes, and how come they work for you?
Where did they come from?
Very Eastern mysticism type.
And so, what do you think about me calling it out? Like, I don't know if that's the right word.
Well,
you know what I mean? It's like you do have a faith.
it's still faith, even if it's in forces, or you have the faith that the sun's going to rise in the morning, and that when you sit in a chair,
Oh,
it's
yeah,
on
but that
the floor.
one's not quite so compelling as they're still asking something, or
Yes.
I put it out, ask the universe to, or send me good vibes. That's a bit
But I
of
mean,
just.
vibes can't be quantified, they can't be examined, they can't be experimented upon. So, I mean, that's often the argument against God, is you can't put him in a test tube, but you can't put vibe, you can't put love in a test tube. You can
Although you're
experiment.
crossing different people's arguments.
Yes. But it's all right to, if you're calling people out, just be remember to be gracious and gentle
With love.
Well, I guess I'm curious. It's like I want to have conversations with people,
Yes. And you're nothing wrong asking questions and
and
saying,
this is and this is why, like, I like to be able to even share where I might struggle with trusting God. Like, I'm a Christian and I've got peace, and I'm not on the verge of giving up Christianity, but that doesn't
no.
mean that I don't question things and I don't wonder. And to be able to have open conversations where others feel free, especially if they've been hurt by, church or Christians in the past, to have the conversations and just be a safe place. And I guess I'm curious, but I also feel like that there's a part of me that almost wants to put pressure on her to quantify. I mean, I get a bit annoyed, which isn't gracious. I get a bit annoyed because it's like, I've got to keep saying these words for her, and just for her, because I mean, like, I'm all for sort of saying, "Hey, all the best," because I mean, it's the same sort of thing, isn't it? But not same, but sorry, I'm tired. Everything's just falling out of my head. I've got no control. Sorry.
But you could say, for me, I wouldn't say vibe, but I would say this
Oh no,
as
she
a
knows.
Christian.
No, yeah, she knows that. That's
But
for
just
me.
reiterating that, because
But I'm
calling out
wanting,
is,
no,
is
because I'm
wrong.
wanting to know why she. I
Yeah,
guess
well,
I'm wanting her to acknowledge a belief. That's what I'm wanting.
there's nothing wrong with asking a person to explain their worldview. I mean, if they say they don't want to, you just say, okay, then. But to give it, giving them an opportunity to explain it. If not now, can we make a time where you can explain to me how you see all this works? I think that's good and healthy,
Oh, well,
But,
thank you. I'll keep pondering, and of course I need to ask the Holy Spirit and listen to him,
indeed.
because everyone, he's the one who's doing the work in her heart, and I'm just his servant.
But it could be, if you're starting to feel there may be a need to move the conversation in a particular direction, that of course could also be the Holy Spirit
Yeah, true.
nudging you that way. So,
Yes.
yes.
But I'm also testing my
Yes.
thoughts.
Yes, and that is wise and good.
Yeah, I like accountability. It's important.
Yes.
I don't think there's anything wrong with when she asks, send me good vibes. What exactly do you mean by that?
How do I do that?
How do I do that?
Yes.
And no, I guess I'm wanting it more philosophical. Why
Yeah.
does why would that work? Like, how could this be reality?
And they're fair questions to have, and we need to be having more conversations like that. Instead, to have safe places where you can say, why do you think that?
See, I've come across people who would like to talk about Christianity, but
Yeah.
every Christian that they speak to has very clearly an ulterior motive to have this conversation, and that is to convince you of their worldview, Christianity, rather than being free to just have honest conversations backwards and forwards and exploring. And that's why I like this Bible study so much, because I recommend it to non-Christians as well. But just finding places where these people can actually explore the Bible without feeling that pressure to, because it's not an honest conversation when you're only doing it to get a certain end, and you're just trying to manipulate things with an ulterior motive. It's not really loving and getting to know them and where they're at and stuff. It's Do you know what I'm saying?
No, exactly. It's love your neighbor. That's got to be what the, regardless of if they agree with you. I think you're spot on.
And a bit of personal reflection, like Andrew was saying, to say, maybe you're thinking back to a time when you weren't a believer, when you weren't so convicted, and say, I used to feel like that, or I used to think that way, but my journey was like this. This is how I got to the point I'm at now.
Although my question, that to me still feels like if she was exploring Christianity, but she's not there yet. She actually grew up Amish, I think. Something like that. And practically, you know, just walk across the room, practical, loving. She's got, you know, Parkinson's, so she's got developing symptoms and things there. Yeah. So really, like, it is the gentleness and just loving her, and she knows I'm a Christian, and if God wants to take it anywhere, I'll just let it guide. I just get annoyed sometimes, and I wonder when to open my mouth when I'm annoyed.
But we need to be honest about that as well.
Yeah. Cool. Okay, thanks.
This is a good place to talk it out.
Yep. Okay. Watching the time, we'll have a bit of a look at day six. We won't get into us. So day six parallels day three. Day three was the separation of the land from the sea. And so now the land gets creation.
Yeah.
It gets filled. Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock that move around the ground, wild animals. And it was so. According to all their kinds, and God saw that it was good.
Yeah.
Just like day three had a two-part creation, day six has one as well, because he's going to look at man.
Yeah.
We are separated from the beast. It doesn't mean that we don't have an affinity. It's not denying our biological similarities or anything like that, because once it starts talking about food, we have the same food as the animals. So there's obviously similarities there. Be careful not to try to push things in directions that the text is not trying to say things about. But once again, notice when it comes to living creatures, they have a function, which is to produce more of themselves and fill their domain. So the air, the sea, and the land is covered in critters. It is not giving us a full zoological accountability. Insects aren't really being mentioned there. There's more insects than just about anything else. It's not, that's not the point. It's that these domains, these platforms that have been created are now being filled. It's talking about function and functionality and purpose, that our whole creation has purpose. It is not random. It is not chaotic. It may seem that way because we don't always understand what's going on, but it's been created with function. And so this once again is different to the other stories. We'll find once we get into the creation of man, that's really different to the other stories. But the other thing is, and this is probably a good final point to look at, even coming into Jesus's time, so going back only 2,000 years rather than 4, 5, 6, whatever, the world was seen in Greek philosophy, most Greek philosophies, as bad. Physical stuff is bad. Spiritual stuff, heavenly stuff is
good.
So That's why in Greek philosophy, it's either you basically control, you abuse your body to keep it under control because it is bad. It houses your spirit, which is good. You're stuck here, so you control your body. Or you go the other way. It doesn't matter what your body does. So, you know, party and eat, drink, be merry, because nothing here matters. That is not the biblical view. What is creation? What is the physical around us? God declares that to be good, that it is purposeful, that it is designed by God, that God is interested in it. So when we go out and we abuse nature, be it that without thought we just wipe out forests or we hunt or fish or whatever till we wipe out species, this is God's good creation that we're messing with. It doesn't give us license. We're going to, when we get into man, we'll look at that dominion over and what that requires. I think we often interpret that incorrectly, and we'll see when we look at that. But God speaks to the fish, to the birds, to the land animals. He gives them commands, so they are his creation. I think it means we should treat this place as a precious place, not of I'm the citizen of heaven, I'm heaven bound, doesn't matter what happens here. Mm-hmm. I think you're missing a big part of what especially the Old Testament is talking about, is that, and the New, because I would argue Jesus talks about bringing heaven to earth rather than us trying to get to heaven. Because we say that in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? And heaven to earth means not just people. It involves creation as well. We saw this when we did Romans, that because of the sin in the world and stuff, we had that all creation cries out. In the Psalms and things, you often have how the mountains and the trees are worshiping and rejoicing in God. I have a feeling that is more than just being poetical, that there's a level that we don't observe where both living and
all of creation,
yeah, rejoices in God, because he is their creator. I'm not sure how that works. Don't push me too hard on that. But I do think it's something more than just poetic license. Yeah. There's something more there, because we have all of creation groaning.
Yeah.
And so it's not just something that's a throwaway. So any other thoughts as we come to an end there? We'll get into the creation of us and what image of God means, and the us, let us create man in our own image, etc. Next week.
I like the fact that it always says, and God saw that it was good.
Mm. Mm.
So it's like him seeing, not that it was good or that God said it was good. It's that he saw it was good.
It's that getting involved, you know, as in he's coming down and observing.
Yeah. It's a sort of a personal touch or something. Yeah.
And it's like, you know, build a house, build a barn, you plant your crops and the crops comes up, you see it,
you sit there.
But that also gives that worker, you know, that God is this worker going through.
Mm.
He's not standing at a distance and doing it.
Mm.
It's hands on.
Mm.
And the same way that we would stand back and say, ah, that's a good job. Well, I might stand back and say, oh dear, I should have called that. Should have called
you, you took the words out of my mouth. And so here, Well, just it might not be for this study, but I'm just kind of wondering whether there's any place in the story to talk about that, like to talk about, I think, is it matter or mass or something, that everything, so it never changes, like, so, is it matter? E equals MC squared. What is it when?
Yeah, energy. Like, yeah.
Yeah, that's, but the energy is can turn constant into.
Yeah.
Is it energy? No, it's mass, isn't it? There's never any additional or taking away of mass. It just changes forms.
Yeah. But mass and matter are basically synonymous. So.
Yeah, yeah. And so, yeah, you're never destroying something. It just turns into something else.
Yes.
And, of course, God's made it that way. Yes. And from, and again, it might not be, the probably not the scope of the study, but it's just gotten me thinking. And because, you know, because he can, you know, talk to the fig tree. He can make, was it Philip, you know, teleport. You know, he can, you know, make eyes see. You know, he can control all of that, that matter. It just, he just puts it in a different place.
Yeah. We basically have, we have, God has created a beautiful, well-ordered system. This is the basis for modern science. The scientists, especially in the 12th, 13th, 14th, you know, science was coming out. You even see it with Newton and others. They are arguing that there should be an order, that there should be a formula, because God has created it that way. More recent science has been arguing that we live in the one universe, looking that there may be an infinite number of universes, that the universe that we have ended up with seems to be very fine-tuned. You know, a lot of the universal constants and stuff are exactly right. If you change them a little bit this way or that way, stars don't form. Life doesn't exist. But when we say all this, we're not saying a God who set this all up, you know, like some sort of fancy clock that he's wound up and then stepped back. He gets involved. He can, we believe in a God who does do miracles. Mm. He will step in, but that is not the normal. His creation is set up to work. We create, we reproduce. It doesn't mean that he won't do things in that, because we're saying he's a God who's involved. But he obviously limits himself. He's not going around, you know, just messing with, so, oh, gravity doesn't work there, and this will happen there. They're exceptional. That's why you see at times that God acts and something extraordinary happens. But people don't expect it, that to happen all the time, you know. So it's both. Yeah. I can believe in miracles and still believe that when I flick the switch on the kettle, the water's going to boil at 100 degrees Celsius. Could God make it boil at 120 degrees Celsius? Of course he could. But why is he missed? You know, that seemed out of character. Mm-hmm. For him, there's not really, he's not playing games with his creation, but he will get involved where it's needed. I hope that makes some sense there. But yes, we can always talk more about those sort of things. Anyway, we should best stop there. Ray, are you around?
I'll have to check.
Can you close, please?
Righto, let's come together in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we can see, Lord, that you are busy for six whole days, and we thank you for the beautiful earth that you have created. We ask you, Lord, to please watch over us tonight as we delve on the pastor's words and your words in the good book, Lord, and help us to attain everything that you want us to attain. Please stay with us and guide us, and as we pull up the sheet above our ears, Lord, help us to go to sleep just thinking about all the world that you have created. Thank you, Jesus. And they all said, Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.